Well, we are beginning a new journey today. I'm really excited to be in a different preaching of a different book of the Bible. The last church I was at, I was there from 2012 to 2018. And half of that time there, I had started preaching through the book of Joshua. But there, I got to preach even less than I do here. So I had barely only got through it. So I started over here with you guys and finally made it through a whole book of the Bible. It felt like a major accomplishment for me. So we're going to be going through the book of Colossians. And, the font didn't work. Dang, I had a special font in there that I'm all in love with, but that's all right. It's not the end of the world. The power is right here in the text. All right. Anyway, instead of diving, though, into the first few verses of Colossians, today we're going to do a flyover of the entire book to get the lay of the land, help us understand what is this book of Colossians all about. But before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to take you on a little bit of a journey before we look at the book. God, I ask you again that your Spirit would work through the text of Scripture, that your Spirit would open our eyes to see the glories of Jesus Christ and the new life that he has intended for all of us. We pray for your help as we journey through this book, that you would help us to learn from you and that you would use this book and dovetail it with the preaching of Luke in ways that Matt and I couldn't plan. So God, would you just do that work that you always do, and we look forward to how you're going to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey before we dive in to the text. The Bible itself was written as different pieces of literature. It wasn't like one person wrote down all of this content. It started as far back as we can tell as 1400 BC, when the book of Job was written. The book of Job was written before Genesis. Isn't that interesting? The last book was written about 90 AD, and that's the Revelation of John. So if you think about it, that's 1,500 years of time that 66 pieces of literature were penned by about 40 different men and over time kept getting gathered into one, and then you get technology that allows us to bind it all together. It's amazing. It's amazing. But inside of this book we call the Bible, you have different kinds of literature. Boy, this is bugging me because it's even going to be cut off later. Oh, well. Different types of literature. There's history, there's poetry, there's prophecy, and then there's this thing called letters. Maybe at the top of your book of Colossians, it says the epistle, maybe. That's a fancy word for a letter. What we call the book of Colossians is a real letter written by the Apostle Paul at a real point in history. And there was a timeline, though, leading up to this. When Paul wrote the book, the letter of Colossians, there was a history that led up to that point that he would actually do that. Hopefully this is, okay, that's going to be tiny, but we'll work through it. So 33 AD, approximately, Jesus Christ was crucified. It was about a year later that the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was on a journey to kill Christians, and the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, the Father, the whole Trinity, all working together, one person struck Paul with blindness and spoke to him and gave him a new heart. From that point on, the Apostle Paul went into training mode. He even went off to Arabia for about 3 years of seclusion to study and to learn and hear from God. And then in 38 AD, the Apostle Peter is given this vision from God where he says that all people are welcome into the church, not just Israel, Gentiles. And that's huge for you and me because I'm looking around. I don't know many of you that are actually Jewish. You may have a little bit, right? That means you and I have been granted entrance into this new covenant, into this people of God. That's an amazing point in history. And it led up to this book that we're about to read, this letter. Then you go forward about 10 years or so, and the Apostle Paul goes on missionary journeys, traveling from Jerusalem and going around that whole area and preaching the gospel, and it spreads. In 50 and 53, he did two more missionary journeys. And in both of those missionary journeys, he stopped at a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus sounds like the book of Ephesians, right? You've heard Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter written by Paul to the people at the town, the church at the town of Ephesus. That's super important for what we're about to read here in Colossians. 60 AD to 62 AD, Paul is in prison and writes this letter that we have that we're going to be going through, Colossians. And then about two more years later, there's a giant earthquake that wrecks Colossae and that whole area, and Rome burns. Okay? So that's kind of the context historically of where this book, this letter of Colossians that we're going to be diving into begins. Let me just give you a picture, though, of Paul's second missionary journey. So down here is Jerusalem. He travels up into Syria, Antioch, goes into what was now modern-day Turkey, going through all these towns, crosses over into Greece, preaches here in like the towns like Thessalonica. Probably sounds like a letter that you've heard in the Bible, Thessalonians. That's the letter to the Thessalonians. He's written to them. Comes down here to Corinth. You've heard of 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote letters to them after he had left. Crosses back over here to Ephesus. This is on his second missionary journey, and preaches to them. Now, when he's there in Ephesus, any of these towns actually, when he's there preaching, people would travel for miles and miles around to come hear him speak. It was spreading like wildfire. But he doesn't go to, I mean, there's all kinds of towns in these open spots. People would travel from those towns to these towns that are, you see all the red dots on there. Well, one of the towns that somebody traveled from is right about here, Colossae. And a man named Epaphras traveled, who was from Colossae, traveled to Ephesus, heard the gospel, got discipled by the Apostle Paul, and goes back to this town called Colossae to start a church. And he planted a church there in Colossae. And what do we know about Colossae? Now, I know this is really tiny, but the point I want you to see is this is the water, the edge of the Mediterranean over there. And if you're any bit familiar with relief maps, there's mountains all over. Really tiny blue line here as well. The Meander River, which, how many of you heard the word meander? I'm going to meander about. That's where this comes from. The word meander, this meander river, starts over here in the Mediterranean, works its way through the valley, and starts to jog northwest or northeast here. And at that point, this little tributary river called Lycus comes down, and there are three towns situated all around together, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. This area right here, about 600 years before Jesus came, was called Phrygia. It was a very, there were six cities, three others than these, that were huge. Colossae was one of them. Huge, popular city, booming. And unlike many people think, the word Colossae for a town doesn't come from the word colossal. You think big. It actually came from a word called colossinus, which is a color of purple. Purple dye. And that's what made Colossae a booming town, was this dye that they could make and also wool. And they were just booming town. And as I think about Colossae and did studies of it, thinking about how they were a big town, popular business, everything, it kind of reminded me of old Danville. If you know any Danville history, Danville was a big deal for a while. I mean, even when I was a kid, we had lots of manufacturing. It was pretty great. Well, what's interesting is by the time you get to Jesus' ministry, it has died. It is pretty much a dead-end town and a small farming town, and nobody really goes there. In fact, so what we think Epaphras did is he traveled the 106 miles up this, and that's 106 miles without cars. And he probably walked it. Up this river, there's a road, the little dotted line, which you probably can't see in your seats, is a road through the river valley, and then went up into the hills of Ephesus to hear Paul. And that's how he got there. So what about Colossae today? Well, Colossae today doesn't even exist anymore. Right now, this is, you see this little town here, that's Honaz in Turkey. And it sits right at the base of Mount Cadmus. In the foreground, you see this big hill. In the mid-1800s, an archaeologist discovered that this is the site of the town of Colossae. And no one has excavated it yet. They discovered in the 1800s, they've not gone and done their archaeology thing and opened that up yet. But this year, a plan was put in place, and next year they're going to start to excavate it. So as we go through the book of Colossians, I'm going to be talking with the archaeologist, sending them an email and say, hey, what have you found? It's a long, years-long process, so I may not learn anything new. But it's exciting to think about. Colossae. Interesting, but let's get going. So Epaphras started this church called Colossae, in the town of Colossae. And he started it probably around 55 AD. And things were going really well in his church. The church was growing tremendously. And their reputation in that area was respected, and they were known as a loving group of people and a respectful group of people. That was their reputation. But sometime early on in the start of that church, false teaching started to creep in. And it was a weird kind of false teaching that was challenging the people in the church, this little small church, about the truth of who Christ is and the truth of the gospel. And it was a mix of Jewish legalism with some kind of mystical paganism. And it's just, scholars have not figured out exactly what it is, partially because it's not been excavated. And we don't have a lot of evidence from inside there. We have evidence, a little bit of writing from way before Christ came, and then this letter. There's not much in history about Colossae. But this false teaching was threatening the very holding together of the church. It was scary. So much so that Epaphras traveled, if you remember that map, let's go all the way back here, he traveled all the way to Rome to visit Paul and say, buddy, I am needing big time help. There's a mess here in the church. And this weird teaching has come in, and I don't know what to do about it. So he travels all the way by boat, I'm sure, at different points, to get to Rome, tells Paul all about this church that Paul had never even been to the city of Colossae. He never even been there. But his heart, as you're going to see, is for them and for this church, and is so concerned about this false teaching that his prayer life is agonizing over them, that they would find out truly who Christ is and not depart from the truth that they heard. That's a really big deal for him to travel all the way to Rome from where he is. You know, if you've not studied a letter in the New Testament, so Pastor Matt's going through the book of Luke. That's a gospel. It's a history of Christ's life. And then you get to the book of Acts, and that's more history. Then you get letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians. If you've not studied a letter, they all have this structure that you'd kind of expect for a letter. They start off with, hey, I'm somebody, and I'm writing to somebody, like dear so-and-so. And then it opens up with some, usually with prayer and thanksgiving for who they are. Then there's teaching and instruction and encouragement. And it always closes off with a closing signature. I'm Paul, I wrote this. And that is the truth. That's the same thing for Colossians. When we go through this, you're going to see this is what how Colossians is structured. And what's interesting is, so Paul, up in Rome, in prison, writes this letter. And he sends it with a courier. And that's typically what would happen. He would take one of his friends in ministry who's going to be traveling, send them multiple letters. All right, go to this town, deliver this one. Go to this town, deliver this letter. And so as we read the book of Colossians today, you're going to hear of a man named Tychicus. Epaphras stays in Rome for whatever reason. We don't know why, but they send Tychicus with the letters. And when these letters are delivered to these churches, they're immediately read out loud. The church would gather in homes. That's where they gathered. They didn't have buildings like this. They would gather in the home, and the whole letter would be read out loud. And while it's read out loud, people start to take notes. After it's done being read out loud, people would be assigned to copy the letter. Multiple copies of the letters would be made. In fact, if there were letters from other towns, they would make copies of those letters before sending them on. And then those copies would get sent out to other towns. Those towns, the churches in those towns, would copy those letters and pass them on. That copying process is one of the reasons you should be very thankful that you have this Bible, because there are over 7,000 pieces of manuscripts of copies and copies over the last, well, really of a period about 1,400 years of copying scripture. And that is a lot of data, which helps us know that the scriptures that we have are almost perfectly identical to what Paul sent out. Sometimes there's little details like a period's missing, nothing that should shake you up. We have God's word, and it's awesome. So these letters get read, and they get copied. And this morning, we're going to do something different. We're going to read the entire book of Colossians. I'm going to read it out loud to you. But as I do that, I want you to imagine yourself, and this is hard to do, especially if you're a kid, but imagine yourself, actually maybe easier for the kids, that you're back there 2,000 years ago, and you're gathered in somebody's home, and you're hearing this letter who's written by someone who's probably the most famous, renowned religious person you've ever heard of. The person who's probably, in a sense, your grandfather in the faith. Paul has sent a letter to the church at Edgewood, and you're going to hear it read to you. Paul, and you know that God's talking right to Paul, telling him things. And these things are going to be given to you. And you know that he's going to have some encouragement stuff in there. You also know that he's going to have some warnings in there. And you're longing for wisdom because you know this weird teaching's getting spread in your church. And you're concerned. And you know Paul's got something to say about this messed up stuff. So you're hungry to hear it. So as I read the letter today to you, you're going to hear mention of people's names, and especially near the end, you're going to hear references to those other towns, Hierapolis and Laodicea. You're going to hear that. You're going to hear those encouragements and warnings. I want you to listen for repeated themes and ideas through the letter, okay? So like just kind of listen to take it all in and kind of put a mental check note, or if you're taking notes of, hey, I keep hearing this idea, just write that down, okay? So what I want us to do is let yourself be transported back into time and hear this ancient letter that was written for them, but it was also written for you. And it was written for every generation between now and then and generations to come. So let's hear the letter of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a fellow minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not use, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So what themes, repeated themes and ideas did you hear? Open for a minute here while I get my breath.
There's sort of this if-then thing.
Mm-hmm.
But I kept picking up on this call that because of what Christ has done, because of what's been implanted to you, then I guess I would phrase it, be mature.
Yes.
So
I love it.
To a maturity of
faith. Amen. Amen. Todd.
Reconciliation.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And he expects them to yes, mature in that the reconciliation with each other. Yeah, good. Thank you. I'm going to need a second one. What else did you hear? Repeated themes and ideas. Matt. Mystery of Christ. Exactly. Yep. Anyone else? There's a lot in there, isn't there? Oh my goodness, there's a lot. I have listened to this book and read this book, this letter, over 30 times in the last 2 months. and just to kind of keep looking for the themes. And I have found at least 18 different repeated themes. Now, I don't mean just it said it once. I mean, it had to be repeated as an idea or words. 18 different themes. And we're gonna explore those pretty thoroughly over the next year or so as we go through this. But this morning, I want to highlight for you three very clear themes. And I'm so glad because you guys already picked up on it. That's you didn't have to listen to it 30 times. You got it. That's awesome. So I want to highlight to you three very clear themes in the book of Colossians. First one, Christ is preeminent. And that word may be new to you. Preeminent means, and I put it right there below, he has first place over everything. I hope you saw that clearly through the script, through the listening of that. Christ is above everything. Let me read to you just 15 through 20 again. Great. It's like locked in a... Okay. I'm going to read... My slides are really messed up. Verses 15 through 20 again. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Christ and for Christ. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together, it says. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of from the dead, that in everything, and here's the word, he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I mean, this is the one, folks. This is the one who is very God and very man. He's the one created all things and sustains all things, for whom all things exist, who rules over every single thing. There is not anything that Christ does not rule over. And that is what this truth is woven through all of the letter of Colossians. That he is God. Behold our God. Second theme I want you to see is that the good news of this preeminent Christ changes your life entirely. Every aspect of your life is hit in this letter. Every aspect. It says in Colossians, I don't really get that messed up. Colossians 1, 21 through 22, he says, you who were once alienated, hostile in mind. You know what it means to be hostile? You do, right? Your brother was hostile to you. Our enemies are hostile to you. He, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind to God, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, for a purpose. It says it right here, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So that second thread, and that was that Charity saw it right away, that second thread running through the whole letter is this truth that those who've been given a new life in Christ through repentance and faith have been given that life, new life for a purpose. He didn't save you just to get you a ticket into heaven. He saved you in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Now, that process, that's a process. The very first time you recognized your need for a Savior and you said, my sins are too great, I need him. That process started, but it continues on. And I'm not sure about you, but I'm not fully holy yet in practice. I'm not fully blameless, and I'm not fully above reproach yet. I'm a work in progress. But this book makes it very clear that God's mission in taking rebels who were hostile in mind towards him is to reconcile you as a friend and make you into something new, to make you mature. That's also the message of Colossians. So the question I have is, how do these tie together? How do those two themes tie together? And I think you're going to see, the question I have is like, okay, he's preeminent, and his mission is to make me mature. How does that work? How does he actually make me mature? How do I grow and change? That's the third theme, and that is union with the preeminent Christ makes this changed life possible. Union with Christ, it says in verse 27 of chapter 1, to the saints God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. He is your hope of glory. How does he make you mature? That preeminent Christ connects you to him. That first moment when you came to believe that he is your only hope and you've put all your hope, all the eggs are in one basket, and that's Jesus Christ. That moment, that very first time, he mysteriously connected you to himself and himself to you in such a way that you are forever indwelt by his presence, forever connected to each other through him, and forever given all the rights and privileges of son or daughter because of your spiritual union. You're united to Christ. And all the times through the letter of Colossians, you'll see you are in him, or he is in you, or in Christ. That's the secret. That is the secret. And you'll be like, I'm not getting it. That's okay. That's why I've got a whole year and a half to teach it to you. We're going to see it. This union with Christ underlies everything. You are in him. So my question is, how could I summarize that whole book into one theme? Anytime you're studying a letter, a book of the Bible, and you're kind of going through it all, it's an excellent exercise to try and think, okay, if I could summarize it all, this letter or this book, into one phrase or one sentence, what would it be? I mean, ultimately, to me, this letter to the Colossians helps us love and worship Jesus more than anything else. There is no letter in the New Testament, no book of the New Testament, that teaches us more about who Jesus is. Theologians and scholars all agree that this one letter teaches the most detail about who Jesus is in his character. Right? The Gospels, we hear what he does, but it doesn't give you all these explanations. This is the explanations of Jesus, and it's going to make us love him more. But in doing that, helping us love and worship Jesus, this book covers everything. I mean, it teaches us how to pray, teaches us how to be saved, how to live this life in a world of messed up thinking, how to find wisdom, how to fight sin, how to change from your old self, how to sing, how to find hope, how to love your wife and your kids and your boss and your neighbor. It's all in there. Did you hear it? It's everything. And that's what I mean when I say that the preeminent Christ changes everything about your life. And that life, that truth that he changes, that all springs from the fact that he is preeminent over everything. R.C. Sproul said this: if there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, think about it. If there was only one single molecule that somehow running around loose without God's sovereignty, his control, then we would have no guarantee that a single promise of God would ever be fulfilled. But here's what's awesome. There isn't one single molecule that Christ doesn't reign over. Then Abraham Kuyper made this very famous quote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" If I was to say that Christ is sovereign, both those quotes said he's sovereign. To say that, it simply means that he is Lord of all. He rules and reigns as Lord over everything. And I think this little treasure of a book called Colossians, I think, can be summarized in that way. The news of a preeminent Christ who is the sovereign creator over everything, for whom and by whom everything exists, changes your life entirely. He's Lord over everything in my life, in your life, in your kids' lives, in your neighbor's life, in Joe Biden's life, in Donald Trump's life, everyone. He's Lord over all of it. And this little book has something to say about that. So I think I can summarize the theme of Colossians into three little words. Oh. Pop. Curse you, word. Christ is Lord. That's what it says. If I summarize the book of Colossians, he is Lord. And everything that that entails means your life should be changing because he's Lord. I'm super excited about this journey. I'm not excited about my next slide. It's going to get messed up too here. So I have two points of application for you today. Just two simple things for you to do. The first one is to read this book all through once again on your own at least one more time this week. Now, if you have the YouVersion app, the ESV, the NIV, the KJV, several of them have an audio version. Put it on play. I like the NIV's reading because it's Max McLean. Audrey can't stand his. We disagree on this. I love his reading. He's British sounding. But he doesn't say chapter numbers. It feels like one flow of reading. I encourage you to read it this week again. Listen to it as you're getting ready. Just put it in the bathroom as you're getting ready in the morning. Let it play. Just keep letting it play and let it soak into you. The second thing I want you to do is to pray. Pray for yourself in our little church that this journey of Colossians would dovetail with the book of Luke in a way that causes our love and worship for Christ to grow in ways you've never, ever known before. As you see the lordship of your life, over his lordship over your life, pray that he would change specific areas. We had disagreements this morning in our Sunday school about this kind of thing. Pray that he would change you, because he will do that. Now, how that shapes, that's where we get confused on some things, right? But this is going to be a helpful book in helping us think through that. Pray, name those specific areas that you want him to help you change in, and ask him for grace to hear and believe truly that Christ is Lord. I want us to take a minute here to celebrate the Lord's table together. And there's a passage in Colossians that's right on point with this. If you're in there still in Colossians, let's look at, I'm looking at chapter 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Don't worry about what that means right now. God made alive together with him. How? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he forgive us all of our sins? It says right there, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's awesome. That's what this is about right here, this table. Christ's body representing that body hanging on the cross, lived perfectly for you and then killed and broken for you. and then his blood shed for you. That's that whole work. That preeminent Christ who's above all things took on flesh and did that for you. That should kind of trip you out a little bit. The one who spoke the world into existence, who says to the atoms in this very room, keep moving. Hung and bled on a cross for you, and then conquered the grave for you.